Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Timothy, I want to look at a scripture or two there. I'll be flipping around a little bit this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is The Dangers of Discontent. The definition of contentment is a mind contented with its lot or what it has, or to be satisfied. All of us can experience and have experienced and will experience a feeling of discontent, not being satisfied with what you have, where you are, or anything really related to your life. Somebody will always make more money. Somebody will always have a better, newer, bigger house. Somebody will always have a newer car. Somebody will always get to retire quicker than you did, or receive an inheritance bigger than yours was. There is no end to the ways that we can be discontent with where we are. I have struggled with that in the past. I have seen people struggle with it. I have seen it literally ruin families' lives because the winds of discontent blew across somebody. It embedded itself in their mind, and they just could not deal with where they were in life, and eventually to the point that they just walk away from everything, and they leave children, they leave a spouse, they leave responsibilities or whatever it may be, simply because they just could not be satisfied or contented with the lot that they have. All of our lots are different. We're different makeups. We have different levels of intellect. We have different levels of skill. And so my life is never going to be an exact replica of your life. And your life will never be an exact replica of my life. And the devil plays off of that. He uses that to try to put wedges between people and to divide them. That's why the Lord gives us so much information about the dangers of discontent and the importance of being content in this life. Now, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, I'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds," notice that's not sound minds, "corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So he's saying there's a people here that thinks the more they have and the more they get, the more godly they are. But in verse 6, he says a very powerful statement here, and he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, we live our lives trying to gain, or most of us do. I know I do. We live in a world where we're intoxicated with things, with stuff, with vehicles, with land, with TVs, with whatever you want to name. We're just intoxicated with having things. I would have never thought I would have seen the day when we would all be walking around with, I don't know, $800 or $1,000 phones in our pockets. But if, you know, we strive for, we want the latest phone, we want the latest technology, we want the latest computer, and we will go work our fingers to the bone submit ourselves to so much stress, really just so we can have something. And when we see somebody else have something that we don't have, then we start working even harder because we've got to have it. And the marketing world plays off of this. I can't tell you, and I may have said this before, I can't tell you the number of times I have been maybe completely content with a particular thing in my life until I walk into a store and I see something a little better than that. And then the next thing you know, I'm just not happy anymore with it. And I start thinking, well, do we have the money to get that? How can I get the money to get that? What do I need to do? It's like it consumes me. If I would have never seen it, I would have never been discontent with it. but I saw it. You know, the Bible speaks very clearly about how you need to be careful what you see. The Bible says if your right eye offends you, you know, pluck it out. Sometimes there's things in our life that we see, we need to just get it out of there. But there's been times I've been very discontent simply because I saw something that previously before I was perfectly happy with. But Paul writes Timothy here and he says, listen, if you want gain, if you want to bring something very valuable into your life, you need to bring in contentment into your life. Now, if there was some diamond worth $5 million out there and, you know, we knew it was somewhere on this property and it had been left here thousands of years ago, we would probably go and look every day. You know, the little thing with, you know, these little towns around Gordo and Carrollton, they'll go hide a little something another. You know, they started doing that. They'll go hide a little something another and they'll give you these little clues and whoever finds it wins, you know, $500,000, $800,000. And you'll go in there and there'll be people everywhere in town. They're looking all over for it. They're trying to gain something. If you knew there was a diamond out there worth $5 million, there would always be somebody here at the church when I drove by. Because we're trying to gain it. But do we pursue contentment with that type of zeal? Because he says here, if you want to gain something that's great, he says it is a great gain, try to gain contentment. And again, that's just a mind that is contented and satisfied with its lot. Now, he goes on here and he says, well, what is the bare bones? What is the basic things that I need to be content with? Now, obviously, if you're out there and you're starving to death and you have no clothes and you're in the freezing cold and you have no shelter, now at that point, you might want to say, I'm not real satisfied with my lot. And that's understandable. Because the Lord gives us a bare minimum of at what point we need to be discontent. And he says, for godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And notice this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's food and that's clothes. And he says, that's the bare minimum. Right there, if you've got food and you've got clothes on your back, you should be able to proclaim, I am content. Amen. My lot is full and I am satisfied with it, with food and clothes. I want you to think about that. Take all of your possessions in this world, everything you've got, and if you cut all of it out and simply were left with food and clothes, how much stuff would you have to get rid of? A bunch. That tells me that the 99.9% of the stuff that we have are luxuries. With food and raiment, be there with content. Let me look at another verse over here talking about things that we should be content with. In the book of Hebrews, which we believe Paul is the writer there, in verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conversation or your manner of life, your way of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, can we say, hey, Brother Luke, what's your net worth? And if I were to say to you, this is really what the proper statement should be. I've got food and I've got clothes and I've got the Lord. Amen. And he has said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And with that lot, I am content. I'm not telling you to go sell all your stuff. That's not what this is about. This is about being satisfied with where we are. And so if your neighbor just got the 2025 model that's probably coming out of the vehicle, and you've got the 2005 model of a vehicle, the Bible tells us that you need to be satisfied with that lot. If this person makes $100,000 a year and you make $50,000 a year, you need to be satisfied with that lot. That's what the Bible tells us. If so-and-so grandparents or parents left them $10 million in an inheritance and all you got left with was a bunch of debt, you need to be content with that. See, that's what the Bible tells us. But what does the devil tell us? Oh my goodness, we are living in a world of people scream inequality, people scream unfairness, and they have taken, you know, where the Constitution talks about that all men are created equal. Well, they are created equal in the sense that we all deserve to be treated with kindness, and we all need to be treated with love. But all men are not created equal, because I assure you that Bo Jackson and Luke Hegler were not created equal. In that regard, are you with me?
Yeah.
He has a gift and talents that I did not get. Brother Tim has a gift and a talent to sing and to play that I don't have. We're not equal in that, but people are trying to twist that into we need to be equal in all aspects of life. But really, God's word just says, listen, if you've got food and you've got raiment, and in Hebrews it says, with whatever you have, be content. In the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, it says, this is Paul writing, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I wish I could go buy that at the store. I wish I could go to the store and say, can I help you, sir? I would like to buy a bottle of whatever state I'm in and whatever I have, that it will make me satisfied with that. And that I would quit striving in the kingdom of this world to add a bunch of stuff to my life. It's interesting in Luke, the third chapter, when John the Baptist is preaching and there are some people that are convicted by his preaching, they begin to ask him, you know, what do you need? What should we do then? And different, you know, he talks to the publicans. All right, publicans, this is what you do. And he talks to these people, this group of people, this is what you do. And when he gets to the soldiers, the thing he tells the soldiers to do, like if you want to start on the path to following God, the thing he tells them to do is to be content with your wages. You see, John the Baptist preached contentment. Paul wrote to these churches and to Timothy about contentment. And we're going to see here in just a second, the Lord himself preaches about contentment. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And look, this is a convicting sermon for me, because I know my mind and my state, that I spend more time in discontent than I do in content. And chances are you do too. But I want to read this parable to you in Matthew, the 20th chapter. I want you to watch as this parable progresses. I want you to listen for the wind of discontent. I want you to watch how it affects people who were previously very content, and how it changes who they are, how they think, and how they act. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now, you have to understand this too. The scene here is that finding work is difficult. And there are people that are unskilled. They maybe don't have a particular trade in mind. They are just day laborers. And they go and they stand in a certain place and they wait every day for somebody to come along and say, hey, I need so many people to go do this job. And I imagine they were glad to jump in and go do that job and get money for that day. Okay? And so this man goes to this place and he's looking to hire some people. And it says, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now back then that was about a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. This is about what we would know as 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock a.m. He went out about the third hour, which would be about 9 o'clock, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Now see, these are not lazy people. These are not people that are not willing to work. These are people that are working. And he goes there about the 11th hour, and he says, What are y'all still doing standing here? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. So they waited all day long with just the hopes that somebody will come along and hire them and give them enough to, again, put food on their table and raiment on their back. And he said, No man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, the picture here is, at the beginning of the day, he hired somebody for a day's wages, for a penny. And that person started work maybe at 6 o'clock. And as the day went, about every 3 hours or so, he would go get more workers and pull them in. So by the end of the day, the guys that had hired at the very beginning, they worked a 12-hour day. Some of them worked a 9-hour day, some of them a 6-hour day, and some of them worked about an hour. The man that was hired at the very beginning, all day long, is happy. He is full of joy. Why? Because he got hired. He got hired first. He did not have to stand there all day long and worry about, how am I going to go back home and tell my family I couldn't find anybody to hire me today, so we don't have any money. I'm sorry, we're going to have to go without food for a day or two. He didn't have that burden on his mind. He was joyful, and I bet he was out there working with a smile on his face, very content with his lot. And as the day goes, more and more people begin to show up. Now, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now remember, the first people that were hired were the only people that were that had a set price that they were told they would get. He said, I'll give you a penny for the day. Don't misunderstand this. He hired them for a penny a day, a day's wages, and they agreed to that. Everybody else after that, he said, I'll just give you what's right. Now, so when they all are gathered together and they start to give pay, it's payday. And they said, we're going to start with those that were hired last. Okay, now, it says, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now, what do you hear? I hear the wind of discontent starting to blow. It's off in the distance, but I can hear it starting to blow. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now it's really blowing. Again, this man was happy all day long. All day long, this man was happy. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. This man was so tickled and so happy to be where he was in his lot in life until he compared himself with somebody else. And now, instead of being full of joy and gratitude, he has now become bitter and he is murmuring against the goodman of the house. He's complaining, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now again, I get that. Chances are every single one of us would have responded in the exact same way this man did. Why? Because our minds have been poisoned with some false perception of fairness and inequality. And I preached a sermon a year or two ago about fairness. You can't find one verse in the Bible that teaches God's people that this life is fair. But we have this false notion of what we believe is fairness and what is equality and what is not right. And he said, listen, we worked 12 hours in the heat of the day. We took the workload. This guy worked for 1 hour, and you paid us the exact same. Now, in our 2024 poison corrupted minds, I understand why he's upset. But notice what it says here. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Have I cheated you? Did I give you less than a penny? You worked for a day, and I gave you a penny, and that's what we had agreed upon from the very start. I've not shortchanged you or done you wrong. And then he says this. This is a segue into another sermon that is a beautiful sermon about grace and about the Lord's sovereignty. He said, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. And then he says this, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine own evil because I am good? Now, I want you to think about that. Now, again, every one of us is going to scream unfair, unfair, unfair. But my point of showing Jesus' teaching here is this. When the spirit of discontent lays hold on your mind, it will rob you of your joy and gratitude. Amen. That's what happened to these people that were hired at the very beginning. It is almost impossible to remain joyful and happy when you have a spirit of discontent in your heart. Amen. When we start looking at other people, when we go into, if you're not, for me, if I go into Bass Pro Shops or Tractor Supply, all of a sudden what I had is just not good enough because I'm looking elsewhere. And I would caution you about that. I would caution you about letting the marketing world take hold of you. But when we begin to compare ourselves to other people, you know, I was at a meeting one day with some guys that I graduated dental school with. And, you know, I was perfectly happy where I was as a dentist, perfectly happy. Till my buddy, that one of my good friends that I graduated with, came up, started talking to me about what he made, and it was double what I made. Double. And I went from being happy and joyful to spending the next week worrying about, what am I doing wrong? How am I not like that? Why is that not my case? I wish I'd have never had the opportunity to look into the window of that house. You understand? Amen. Because the devil said, oh, if I can just get him to look and listen. Yes. I can take a man who is contented with his lot in life and rob him of his joy and possibly and likely put wedges between him and those that he loves. Right. And that's how the devil works. Now, let me give you this conclusion. Discontentment will destroy you. We need to learn from the Lord and to be content with food and raiment, to be content with what we have, and to be content with whatever state we are in. And that we may not have wandering eyes and wandering ears, because that can easily open the door for the spirit of discontent to flow into our lives. And it'll destroy you. Yes. Now, when we complain, I want you to listen to this really close. When we complain and murmur and stomp our foot about fairness, we have failed to understand the nature of God. Do you understand? Yeah. Because the Lord says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He also says in Romans the 9th chapter, I will have mercy whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's the Lord's mercies, and it's the Lord's compassions to deal out as he sees fit. Do you know why a lot of people really get their dander up when you start talking about election and you start talking about predestination? Is because they can't stomach the idea that it is lawful for the Lord to do what he will with his own. Amen. When we complain about our lot in life and that some have more than others, we have failed to understand the nature of God.
Right.
Every single one of us here have food and raiment. Every single one of us here should be contented with our lot in life. Learn from what the Lord says about contentment. And don't let your eyes and ears wander too much, because you'll find division in your life and you'll find your joy gone just like that. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.